whole series here called Ready, Set, Grow. And I'm talking this morning here about how we are living stones. In Genesis chapter 11, it gives us a story and introduces us for the very first time to a thing that we all know about, very common thing, that's called bricks. We all know about bricks. We've seen bricks. And we're going to see what bricks actually stand for as far as prophetic insight goes in today's world, today's worldview. And again, I'm glad the youth are here with us this morning. I want to speak some things to our youth, things to be aware about on the whole world scene. This is kind of a world scene message about what the Spirit is doing across our nations, not just the realm of God's kingdom, but also the realm of the enemy, and some things to be aware about prophetically in these last days. It says here in Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1, "Now the whole world had one language, one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east." Notice that it says from the east. And that again, of course, means a spiritual type thing happens there, because the east is where Eden was at. The east is where the sun rises. The east is a place of beginning spiritually. So you see, folks, the Bible going from the east, it means they're not going to a good place. They're going into a more of a backslidden, more of a self-sufficient, more of a soulish, humanistic type realm in their lives when it says they're prophetically from the east. So it says they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks." There's that word bricks. "And bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Notice that term there. They had brick for stone. They could now make cities, because bricks are uniform things that are used to make buildings in a uniform type fashion. For the first time, men are going out there from the east. They're going away from God towards their own humanistic ideas and philosophies and so forth. And they're now trading stones for bricks, making something that's uniform that you can make in mass quantities there. And cities are now popping up across the place where they live at. And Shinar, the place we're talking about here in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 3, Shinar is a place where a man named Nimrod was actually born at. He was a great-grandson of the man named Noah. So let's hear about this morning here about Nimrod, about cities, about bricks, about Shinar. These things are all mentioned here in Genesis chapter 11. Moving on now to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the entire earth." Historical writings tell us it was to have an image. This building was being built here, the Tower of Babel is called. It was to have an image set on top of it when it was finished there, with a man holding a sword up to the heavens. And the meaning there for that man doing that, holding a sword up there, the meaning was going to say along the bottom, "It is not right for us to live below and God to live above." We don't like the fact that God's above us, God's over us, we're supposed to be under His authority. Not right for us to live below while God lives above. It was a symbol of defiance. It was a symbol of humanism. It was a symbol of them saying, "We want to cast off all restraints from God and be our own God. We're going to build this tower, build this temple, this place called the Tower of Babel," that God named it that later on, with a man on top with a sword in his hand in defiance to God. Why should we be below while God is only above Himself? It's a threat to God that says, "You're not above us." Verse 5 goes on now and says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. This is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them or too hard for them actually to do." And the fact was, in this time of history, they were under the tyrannical rule of a man whose name was Nimrod. Nimrod was known in the Bible as a mighty hunter. But not a hunter of animals. Nimrod was actually a hunter of the souls of men. Nimrod had great desire to rule the entire earth, to be a tyrant, to be a dictator, to have no God over himself, and to go around hunting the souls of men and gathering men unto himself to build his projects, his cities, his buildings, his streets, his highways, and do things his way. The spirit of the Antichrist was actually upon this man years and years and years ago, the man named Nimrod. So he's building a tower in a city that God later called Babel, in your own Bibles as well. Now verses 6 through 9 goes on, and it says, "And the Lord said, Indeed the people are one, and they all have one language. This is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld or too hard from them. So come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord, notice that, the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the entire earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all of the earth. When it says the Lord did this, look back some time if you want to in your own studies of the exegetical words and so forth about the words the Lord. This word, the Lord, in the Hebrew language, it means the Lord God of mercy. Whereas when it says the Lord came down and saw that violence filled the earth and God destroyed all of mankind except for Noah and his family, when it says the Lord saw the violence on the earth and chose to destroy the entire world by a flood except for Noah and his family, that word, the Lord, in the Hebrew language actually means the God of judgment. This word now, the Lord in Babel, it actually means the God of mercy. God's not coming down in judgment now. God is coming down in mercy, confusing all of our languages here, causing one language to now become many languages, and then scattering people all over the earth. Now, why would the God of mercy, not judgment, come down and do that? Because God does not ever want human beings to come under the control of tyrannical rulers in their lives. Amen? God is never for a worldwide dictator, worldwide tyrant to ever rule this nation or rule this earth until Jesus Christ comes back once again. And praise God that Jesus Christ is anything but a tyrant and a dictator and someone to bow down to by force and not because we love him with all of our heart and soul, our mind and strength. We realize throughout our history now of over 6,000 years on the earth, at least for mankind to be here, there have been several men that were tyrants and dictators that almost took the entire world over. And had God not intervened, they would have done that. People like Napoleon Bonaparte, Alexander the Great, Adolf Hitler back in the 1940s, they all came close to world domination. But God intervened every single time in our behalf. The God of mercy came down. God confused their language, so to speak. And God had mercy upon the peoples of the future and made sure those tyrants and dictators did not have their way upon the earth. Praise God. We praise God for our veterans who had parts in that as well. Natural things take place to bring forth supernatural results. And God had mercy upon us in the eons have gone by for no dictators and tyrants to run this world at all. Let's meet now someone, though, who was actually Nimrod's contemporary in this day. His name was Abraham. Abraham, the Bible says, did not live very far away from Nimrod. The Bible says Abraham lived in a place called Ur, and Ur was only only a few miles away from the place called Shinar in Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq, is where actually Nimrod lived at this time. Now, some scholars believe it's very, very possible because they've heard through Jewish history that Abraham actually got converted and received his call from God to leave Ur and go to a new land that God promised him in exactly the same years the Tower of Babel was being built. Abraham's conversion takes place the same years that Nimrod is building the Tower of Babel in the place called Shinar. Many historians, they believe that it's very possible that Abraham went to Shinar. He saw the evil of Nimrod. He saw his dictatorship. He saw his control. He saw how much he was vexing the people. He saw the evil tower being built there to the heavens. He saw the plans that man had. He saw the epitaph along the bottom that says, "We'll not come under the control of a God at all." And instead they say it might have been that turned Abraham's heart towards a living God. He might have said very likely, "I cannot stand the evil that man does around me. I must find and discover the living God, the God who made the universe, the God who made the heavens, the God who made me, the God who made my wife and my family. I must find that God, serve that God, and hear that God's voice." And praise God that Abraham did hear God's voice, and God did speak to him, and God said, "Leave Ur of the Chaldeans and go to a place I prepared for you. Your descendants shall be like the stars of the heaven. You shall be blessed in future generations." And God brought great blessings to him as a type there again of the church and the realms of darkness side by side. We're seeing this played out back in Genesis chapter 11 and beyond. Every tyrannical ruler in Scripture had two things in common. Very interesting. Those two things are they made bricks and they had furnaces. Every Pharaoh, every guy, Nebuchadnezzar, with the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all had furnaces and they all had bricks. Interesting that in the 1940s, what did the Hitler's regime do to Jews? Put them in furnaces and burned their bodies by the millions. You see, again, tyrants, dictators always fulfill somehow unwittingly Bible prophecy. They always make bricks and they always have furnaces. And in fact, they even say Nimrod had an amulet around his own neck on a necklace, a picture of a carving of a furnace around his neck he carried all the time. What do bricks represent in the Bible? They represent enslaved people beaten into submission to a tyrannical ruler. And the mortar represents, again, materialism of mankind. You're going to find that mortar, the Bible says, they use now tar, they use asphalt, they use slime, some versions say. And they use all these things now to join the bricks together. And you're going to find that tyrants and those that are dictators will always use materialistic promises, bondages, and pie-in-the-sky promises to bring eventual tyranny and dictatorship and rule to an entire planet or a nation or a people. Be aware of that as well. They always start out by promising you something that appeals to your own materialistic desires. It may be something like free tuition or free health care or a free check for simply breathing air upon the earth may be given to you. These are all the startings there of a candy type thing being given to you of materialistic desires, but it leads on to down the road, bondages, dictatorship, and tyranny. I told the group here on Wednesday night, history shows this to us back in our own century of 1900s, how the man named Marx, the man named Lenin, the man named Mao Zedong of China, all three of these guys would take and go, they would go to schools with their own teachers and their own people. They'd train themselves by their own Marxist type and their dictatorship type rule. And they would take and have the teachers, pray to God in heaven for candy. And these guys would pray, kids would pray, and of course they'd pray for candy, and of course no candy shows up. They then said, now begin to pray if you would to Mao, begin to pray to Lenin, begin to pray to Marx for candy. And they pray to Marx, they pray to Lenin for candy. And these teachers had candy stuffed in their pockets. They pull the candy out and say, see here, Lenin answers your prayer. Marx answers your prayer. Mao Zedong answers your prayer. And they show them that these guys are the guys you need to be praying to, serving, submitting to, because they will meet your material needs in your life upon the earth. There's a tyrannical system right now happening, a spirit in our own world today that's still in the world right now that desires to rule every human being. And this spirit hates stones, and this spirit loves bricks, because bricks stand for conformity. They stand for submission to a tyrant. They stand for losing all of your own identity. They stand for being not a living stone made by God, but being something formed by the hands of man to conform into an image that brings forth a city, that brings forth the thing, the plan this enemy has. The Bible tells us time and again, the spirit of the Antichrist is already among us right now. Many Antichrists, the Bible says, have already been among us in the past, but that spirit still rules and reigns in the demonic realm all around us. And I want our youth to understand as well that we need to be aware that there's things Satan's doing in schemes to try to bring forth control to people's lives, if he can do that, even in these last days. And I pray our eyes are opened up this morning to some truths here about the realm of bricks and mortar and stones versus bricks. Dictators have to remove God from society because they intend to rule with God not being a threat to them anymore. So all things of God, like prayer in schools, like Bibles being read over the air, like the word Christmas happening in our stores, all things of God must be removed from us because he threatens what they're trying to conform us into, making bricks in a society. I said on Wednesday night as well that whenever God's removed from a government or a nation, something that's not God always takes its place. There is no vacuum, there is no neutrality in governments anywhere in the universe and upon this earth as well. Amen. Something will always fill the government vacuum around us. If it's not God, something that's not God will always take its place. And we don't like what we've seen in history take the place when God's kicked out of our government. What the tyrants will say is, I've beaten them now into submission. I've made them all into bricks. I've connected them with materialism. I promised them pie in the sky, dreams and ideals. And now I'm going to make them into bricks to conform together and be what I want them to become upon the earth. They will subtly deceive the masses, subtly, by proposing something like ending world poverty or ending world hunger. What's wrong with that? Let's end world hunger, amen? Let's end world poverty, amen? But they don't tell you, though, they do that by kicking God out, using man's power, and then through that, as time goes by, talking about an elite society who's got subservience that should either be killed or driven away because they're not equal to us, because we are the elite upon the earth. All tyrants, all dictators have an elite society that must oppress those beneath them and either kill them or drive them out or enslave them for their own use and their own work upon the earth. These things may sound far-fetched, and they can't happen around us in the United States of America. We've got too many weapons, too many bombs, too many missiles. But I'm saying right now, things are creeping into our own society of this kind of a spirit. But the Church of Jesus Christ will not buy into this, I don't believe, in these last days, if our eyes are opened up to what the enemy is trying to do. Pharaoh did this. Hitler did this. Alexander the Great did this. All dictators have done things like this in their lives. So bricks are people beaten into submission, joined by the deceptive promise of materialistic prosperity and care that never really happens in their lifetime. Winston Churchill, leader of Great Britain in the past, he says, the only thing that socialism produces is equality in the earth, for all men become equally miserable. Understand that. It brings equality because all of us become equally miserable. At least one secular media report several years ago incorrectly quoted Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. And they said on the secular media of America, Now all who believed were together, all Christians together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all people as anybody had need in their lives. A secular person on our journal, one of our journalists, quotes this verse and says, even early Christians were socialists or perhaps even communists because they put everything in the central pot and then shared with everybody and gave to one another as they had need. This is absolutely wrong. This is not what happened here as far as they sold everything they had, bought it all together, and sold their entire house, all their furniture, all their clothing, all their dogs, all their cats, all their jewelry, brought it all together in a common pot and gave to all people as they had need. You ever heard of a thing called a garage sale? At garage sale, what happens? You bring your possessions, you bring your goods to garage sales that churches would have even, and you sell your goods, you sell your possessions as you want to do that willfully, and you give out the proceeds to help the poor of your society, your city, missions work, so forth. Amen. You don't have garage sales and always sell your house and sell your dogs and cats and all you own there and bring all that money together there and give it all out equally to the world. That's not what it's saying here in the Bible. Socialism, listen to this, socialism observes the wealth of hard-working people who've amassed something to care for their own families, their own children, and future generations, then take it from them by force, whether by taxation or by schemes, and they give it away to those they are promising that the moon is cheese to. That's who gets all the goods of those people. They steal from the haves, and they give to the have-nots. And it sounds good on paper. Let's make sure there's no more world poverty. Let's make sure there's world peace. But they don't understand there again. We're going into a bondage there. For folks are equal in a miserable type sense. What about Christianity? What's Christianity? Christianity is a group of people who by hard work and good principles and smart decisions follow the book of Proverbs, worship God by the Psalms, listen to leaders from pulpits across this entire nation, live their lives in simplicity and purity of heart. They raise their kids. They pay off their debts. They put back some savings. They do kingdom business. They do this because they love the Lord their God who touched their lives so much, And it's done because they love Him. They give a first of their tithe to God. They give alms to God. They give offerings to God of what's left over as well. Not because they have to, but because they want to, and because they love the Lord, their God. That is Christianity. We give willfully, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. We are cheerful givers who give because we love the Lord our God, not because we have to, but because we want to in our lives. Amen? There's a spirit in this world that wants to make you all into a brick. I did these rock seminars years and years back here, and I remember this one song I played all the time by Pink Floyd from Great Britain. Pink Floyd's popular song says, "We don't need no education, we don't need no thought control, no dark sarcasm in the classroom. Teacher, leave those kids alone. All in all, we're just a brick in the wall." God says, guess what? You are not just a brick in the wall. You are living stones for Jesus Christ, made in His image, made in His likeness, made to conform not to this world, but made to conform to His world, the kingdom of Almighty God. Is the truth. Let's look now on the screen here, your Bibles, at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that talks about this. Because what's the flip side? If we're not bricks, what are we? 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. Understand, a tyrant hates stones because there's no conformity in stones. How many folks know when you take and build a building like this one here, or a house out of stones, out of lime rock, limestones, you got to have artistic people who know what they're doing, who lay the stones out and look at them on the ground first, and then put them together like a puzzle, then place them in the wall and make a beautiful wall form there. They're all stones joined together in their own place, in their own way. You know, the fact also is scientists are baffled because scientists say that by DNA they can predict all things about mankind. The fact is identical twins have the exact same DNA, but they have separate fingerprints. They can't understand that. They have the same DNA exactly, identical twins, different fingerprints. And one's drawn toward being an accountant, and one's drawn to becoming a nuclear physicist. And they can't understand why is the wiring different in their soul and their brain for artistic things, musical things, or accounting things. Yet they're identical twins. The DNA is the same. You see, God does not go by bricks. God calls us individual living stones. With the call of God on every one of us, this individual, that's not just a brick in the wall for our lives. 1 Peter 2, 4, let's read what it says here. Coming to Him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ the Lord. This message here is not about Democrats, Republicans, our president, or future presidents in the future. It's about a spirit that's trying to work and is working in nations all over the earth today. And America is not exempt. Republican, Democrat, makes no difference at all. America is not exempt. We aren't conformed like bricks. The Bible says we're fitted like stones. God never made a brick. God only made living individual stones to be placed in exact places by the power of God's Spirit. The youth that are here might be saying this morning, "Pastor Mike, truths about Nimrod and Old Testament things don't get us where we want to go in life." Well, let's look at some pictures this morning here for a moment. I want to show you, first of all, this first picture on the screen coming to present-day reality right now in the 21st century. This is a building on the right-hand side that was built in 1999 in a place called Strasbourg, France. Right next to it, in the left here, this is a painting of the Tower of Babel done by a man named Peter Bruegel the Elder in Finland back in the 1600s. He painted the Tower of Babel in his own artistic work. Notice on the left-hand side, the Tower of Babel, the top is not finished, the top is not complete, because God came down, God confused their language, and God stopped the building before the top could be there, the man could be there with a sword to heaven. All those things stopped and never got completed. The EEU, a European Economic Union, they said, "Let us build a building in France for the EEU shaped like the Tower of Babel centuries ago, and have the top left undone as well." And on the bottom of this building, go to it sometime today, It says in very, very plain English here again. Let me get this right, these writings here, exactly a quote right here. It says, what God left undone, we will finish. What God left undone, we will finish. That's defiance to a living God. God, you may have stopped the work. We're going to come back and complete that work. The next picture, let's see the next picture here, modern day again as well. This is the EEU's most recent poster. It was done several years ago. Same picture here done by the artist from Finland on the left-hand side. Notice the right-hand side here, how they're showing the Tower of Babel again. They're showing these stars, the 12 stars, or the 12 stars of the symbol for the EEU. They in themselves are kind of peculiar, being upside down, like upside down pentagrams that are found, of course, very much so in occultic type symbolism and so forth. That is neither here nor there. And I want to also say right now, again, I am not a conspiratist. I don't spend time at all about conspiracy theories, trying to expose the Illuminati, trying to get to the bottom of the mark of the beast and all the numbers of this, that, and the other. But I'm saying it's very peculiar to see they take these stars and twist them all and turn them all upside down like this in their poster. Then notice here along the bottom is the real thing I want you to get your focus on this morning. All these human beings here have all been formed into brick-type people, like little Lego men. They got square heads, square arms, square bodies, like they're made of bricks. They're made of Legos. But the very, very evil thing, the alarming thing in this picture is a small little baby on the bottom left-hand corner in the hands of his mother. He's the only human who's not a brick. His head's still round. His body's not all square yet, or hers. And they're saying to you and I, what they're saying to you and I is, you may be born a living stone, but in due time, you're going to become a brick, just like we are. And we're going to rule over you in this life. There's a spirit among the nations that already has a plan in place by Satan's help to conform all human beings that are unbelievers, especially, into bricks. And have mortar of materialism promised to them. We promise you world peace, world health care, world whatever, for your own material benefits. They don't talk about how a tyrant is behind this whole thing. A monster who will turn our lives into a living hell. If he can do that down the road. What you thought would stop. This again, along the bottom of this building, it says, what you thought you would stop, we will complete in our generation. That's what actually says on the bottom of that building. What you thought you would stop, we will complete in our generation. Moving on here. So if we aren't bricks again, what are we? Look on the screen here. Next verse, Isaiah 28, verse 16, tells you and I what we are. We must not ever get into fear about what the enemy is up to in nations and the worldview around us. But the Bible says, don't be unaware of his schemes. Be aware of what the enemy is trying to pull around us and have your eyes wide open to that. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes in him will not act hastily. How many folks realize there's three kinds of stones on the earth? There's common stones of granite, limestone, and so forth, sulfur, so forth. Then there's what's called semi-precious stones, things like turquoise, things like onyx and amethyst. Then there's things that's called precious stones, things like diamonds and emeralds and rubies. Men will give their lives for precious stones. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is this precious stone. Cut out as a foundation stone, a cornerstone, a stone of offense perhaps, but a stone that we all pattern ourselves after. He is not a brick. We are not a brick. We are living stones made by a living God, hewn out by the hands not of man, but of God Almighty. And a people who are going to praise and worship our God all the days of eons that go by. Let's go back now to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, because 1 Peter 2, 5 says, you as living stones, you are being built up as a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood. I want to go in and read 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 9 beyond that. And I want to tell you guys again, years back, as I was reading the story of Goliath being killed by David, the Bible says that David could not use the armor and the weapons of Saul, a man who was after his own flesh, man made of bricks in a spiritual type sense. He said, I can't use these things against Goliath. I must use what I know about, and I know how to sling stones from slings and hit targets. So he goes to a stream, it says, and he finds five smooth stones that have been hewn down smoothly by the waters of life. The waters of life. And I want to say to you and I today, Christianity is not made to be an easy existence. God will place every one of us stones into waters of adversity sometimes, waters of cleansing, waters of sandpapering, because God wants those smooth stones to fit exactly right in the sling he puts us in. And what the Spirit of God told me was, as David went into his pouch and grabbed one of those five smooth stones, it did not matter if the stone was an apostle or a prophet or a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist. All that mattered was that stone was smooth. When it went through the air of adversity, it kept on its course straight, because smooth stones do that. And it found the mark in the forehead of every high thing that exalts itself above the will and the knowledge of Almighty God. Amen? What God is saying to you and I is, adversity happens around us all the time. May you count it all as joy. Let it be there to sharpen you, make you smoother, and go through the airs of turbulence better to make the mark of the high calling of God upon your life and cause the utmost damage to Satan's kingdom upon the earth. Amen? So moving on here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says, therefore it is also contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, Jesus, elect and precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a stone and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Because the Bible says, I would that none would perish. I would that all would come to repentance. You're going to find persecution get stronger and stronger against believers, even in America in these last days. Because Jesus Christ, that chief cornerstone, is a rock of stumbling and offense to unbelievers. I pray to God more unbelievers come to Jesus Christ in these last days and don't see him as a stumbling block, something to be hated and despised, and a blockage to their agenda upon the earth. As I close in a moment here, as James is back to the platform to help me out here, you know, think about these last few years, powerful men, women of God who've gone through tragedies in life. Think about Rick Warren, the biggest best-selling Christian book in all of history, The Purpose-Driven Life. A church of over 20,000 people in California. This man sees thousands come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior every single year. His son killed himself a month ago. His wife had stage 2 or 3 cancer only a few years back. I believe God's healed her of that. She's doing good today. Being touched by tragedies in his life. I think about Larry Stockstill, church of 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 folks in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. His own son having a disease that's been lasting now for years and years and years. They pound on his back every morning, breaking up the phlegm and mucus. Not being totally healed even yet. And lost his own daughter-in-law 2 years back to another disease that actually killed her. She died. I think about Robert Koch right here in Shoreline Christian Center, Austin, Texas. His own 17-year-old son dies in a tragic car crash coming home from a youth event only about 2 years ago, 3 years ago perhaps, maybe beyond that as well. Time flies. I think about many people, many pastors, missionaries, Christians, leaders who've lost loved ones to cancer, disease, sickness, car crashes, tragedies. What it says to you and I is not that God's mad at them and God hates them and they've sinned too much. It might mean there is such a threat to Satan's kingdom. He's trying to find every place he can to bring turmoil into their lives. But the bottom line is, even Christians aren't exempt from tragic things in life. What God says, let the waters of my Spirit, my grace, always be flowing over your life. So no offense, no bitterness, no anger, no wrath towards God ever takes root in your life, no matter what the enemy throws at us in these last days. I will ever praise and worship and love my God. Amen. I will never blame him with an offense, a tragedy, a sickness, an illness, To God be all the glory for God's goodness and mercy and love. Satan comes to kill and steal and destroy. He comes to give life and life more abundant. As you just kind of place something softly there to help me out, please. I want you to bow our head and close our eyes across the congregation here. I want to close and say to you guys again today, we are living stones. We are not bricks in the wall. We are not those who make the cities of mankind. We're not those that can walk on and stomp on and dominate over in these last days. We are those that are made by Jesus Christ, by God the Father, as living stones with our own unique giftings and talents and abilities. We have inside of us a destiny. From the foundations of the earth is what God's Word says. We also have inside of us peculiar personalities, hair color, height and weight and shapes. And all these things that make us living stones that are very unique for God's kingdom. We only conform to the kingdom of God, to God's Word, to who God is, God's nature, God's character, God's very being. May that become more and more who we are in life. Not identified as a Baptist or Episcopalian or a Catholic or a charismatic. Identified as a child of the Most High God, a son of God, becoming more like Him. Not some denomination, not some place of rules, regulations perhaps, in man's ways, but in ways of God. And Father, I praise you, God, and thank you, Lord, this day, that you'd help us, oh God, the youth of this congregation as well, to be those who would rise up and say, Father God, let my eyes always be opened, my ears always hearing things around me, oh God, that tries to conform me into a brick in these last days. Though my media condones sin and pushes the agendas of hell, I will not bow my knee to the agendas of mankind, though powerful his voice may be, though unified his voice may be. I know that greater is he that's in me than he that is in this world. And your voice, O God, I want to hear. Your voice I want to heed, because you know what's best for my life and the life of your people in this hour of this season. Well, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed again. I just want you to think about the fact that we are going to see an increase take place. There's no doubt about it. A persecution against the church, against God's Word, against every foundation God stands for concerning marriage, concerning friendships, concerning any kind of a covenant. There'll be covenant breakers, the Bible says, in the last days. And I pray today that you will always be those who find out for yourself what does God's Word say. No matter what my society says, ABC, NBC, CBS, or CNN, no matter what they say, what does God say? Even my believing brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, what does God say? I will hear the voices from pulpits and ministers and believers, but what does God say? That's why it's so important to read the Bible yourself. Spend time in prayer. Spend time before the Lord. You can't go by popular opinion and democracy and majority rules. It must be, what does God say to me? Father, I pray this morning that you, Holy Spirit, also draw people this day to yourself whose hearts perhaps may be even far from you, Lord. There's those here today, O God, that you're wooing and drawing to yourself by the power of your Spirit. Do a work in their lives and hearts. Let them know, God, you love them with an everlasting love. That you're for them, Father God, not against them. And it's your desire that none would perish, but all would come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning. I want to ask one thing today. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never asked Him to be your Lord, to be your God, to bow your knee to Him, to be one that says, I know I can't save myself by my good works, my church attendance, my grandmother's salvation. I need a personal walk myself with God. If you want to receive Christ today for the first time in your life, or get your heart right with God today perhaps, because your heart may be far from the Lord, you sense that. Would you please be very honest right now across this congregation? Just raise your hand for a moment. Just raise your hand real high. If you want to be prayed for today to receive Christ or get your heart right with God today, we're going to take time for that to happen this morning. Anybody like that at all in this whole congregation? Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. What the Holy Spirit spoke to us about last week as the prophet was here, and I bear witness to my own heart about that as well, is I believe starting next Sunday, we'll be passing a clipboard around this whole congregation for you to write down the name of at least one person in your family cousins, nephews, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, family members who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or who have turned their hearts or in their heart and faith away from God. Write their name down, one name per person on a piece of, on a clipboard piece of paper. We're going to put all those names in on a big old like 3x4 foot sheet to put on the wall. We're going to ask you guys to pray for 1 minute every day for 30 days for that person. 1 minute every day for 30 days for that person. Why is that? Because the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. You pray that person every day for 30 days, I promise you, God will start doing a work in their hearts to start drawing them to coincidences, to dreams, whatever, to get their hearts prepared to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. Amen? And your prayers will cause the Spirit of God to start drawing people towards salvation. We can't make them get saved. We can't do that. They got their own will. But we can pray for them, that God does a work in their hearts. So be thinking about that person right now today, to write down that piece of paper starting next week. I'm going to take that very seriously, because that prophet told us very, very plainly, there's a grace on this church right now for family members to come to Christ and receive Him. Don't let that grace season leave us unattended with no actions and nothing happening in our part. Amen? Well, praise God. God is good. I want you to take and say this week here, I am not a brick. I am a living stone. Amen? Amen.